Appreciate your prayers and the courtesy of your attention for a little while. Of course, I'm aware it's Easter Sunday morning. I have a rather oblique approach to speaking about it this morning. I want to talk about the importance of the resurrection, of course. I think I'd like to talk about Stephen. He was the first of whom we have record to experience it. And studying and thinking about that some time ago, the Lord gave me a little something to use on the radio and expanded on that some. The book of Acts contains 28 chapters. It covers all that we know about the activities of the apostles and the early church by firsthand witness from the time of Jesus' crucifixion until the death of the apostles. Three of those chapters are devoted to Stephen. Stephen was not an apostle. That's a remarkable thing to say, isn't it? 28 chapters, and they cover that whole interval, and three of them are all about Stephen. There are Acts 6, 7, and 8. And they start by telling us how that there arose a murmuring among the disciples, the Grecian widows, against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Little background about Stephen. Grecian widows were the folks who were feeling disadvantaged. Stephen is a Greek name. Stephen means to be crowned. I don't know that his mother had any prescience or foreknowledge about what Stephen's life would hold when she gave him that name, his father. But that's what it means. And also the fact that he was chosen to represent the Greek widows so they'd have a voice among the seven who were selected would indicate that he was a Grecian. And the occasion was after the crucifixion of Jesus. The church at Jerusalem had multiplied in numbers in order to sustain all the visitors who had come from all parts of the country, initially for the Passover and then Pentecost, but were attracted by the larger interests of the work that God was doing there at Jerusalem. People were receiving instruction. The gospel was being preached, probably daily, in different parts of the city. But they had to be cared for. Those people had to eat just like you and I. So Stephen was one of those who was chosen to help with administration. Scripture says in 6 and 2, 12 called a multitude of the disciples to them, told them, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And I'd like to take three scriptures, just kind of pick them out of this sixth chapter of Acts, right at the start of it, and speak about what they say concerning the consequence of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, which made possible human beings to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and ministering church problems. There are always complexities involved in that. People adjusting to being able to live comfortably and quietly with one another. Sometimes need help in doing it. Some of them were far from home. Some of them were at home. The admonition that the apostles gave is, look ye out seven men, first requirement, full of the Holy Ghost. This is the thing that makes all the rest of it function as it ought to do. One of the important lessons of 6, 7, and 8 of the book of Acts is that the Holy Spirit is available to every one of us. And the consequence, first is listed in this category what the qualification is to have the Holy Spirit. And then following that, when you find such a person, he'll be full of wisdom. Because wisdom is a consequence of having the Holy Spirit. And the fifth verse says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and so they chose Stephen. And this second passage I'm reading you here, this second verse, tells us how he got the Holy Spirit. Stephen was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then the others are named in that catalog. He's a man full of faith. The Holy Ghost is available to all of us. The result of having the Holy Ghost is to have wisdom, whereby to deal with the events of life. The Holy Ghost is received by faith. Those are the requirements. I don't have control over it. Or you don't have control over it. There is no person to whom we can go and say, give me the Holy Ghost. That's been tried. But it comes by faith through God. And the result of it is that it puts wisdom in people. And then the eighth verse of this same passage says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So the result of having the Holy Spirit, could I say, is life's problems start getting answered. We've got a lot of things to deal with. Every one of us here this morning could probably say we have a great many things with which we're obliged to deal, to which we have no answer, or circumstances in our lives which we are powerless to change. But here came a man. Scripture spoke of if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'd say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. Well, we live in some Ozark Mountains. I don't know what advantage it would be if the hill that I live on were cast into the Pacific Ocean. I would hate to see the bubbles coming up while my house went down under the waves. But I have some other mountains with which to deal. They are emotional things. They are troubles that come our way in life. Far more interested in seeing those taken care of than I am that Mount Everest should be dislocated. Here comes a man who demonstrated what the Lord said would happen. He's full of faith. He's full of wisdom. And following that, there are wonders and miracles. He's full of grace and power. The true reading of this term, grace, would perhaps mean full of all the gifts of spirituality. Grace brings those gifts and makes them available to our souls. The scripture that we had here says full of faith and power, but other translations have it full of grace and power. The Holy Spirit was given to make you and me able to have grace to deal, whether through the miraculous change of the Spirit of God acting on a circumstance, or by His abundant victory in our lives, to live triumphantly in this world. That's the function of the Holy Spirit. The Lord said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And I offer another scripture to demonstrate how that this is available to all of us. All can receive the Spirit. John prophesied concerning this, that he said, speaking of Christ, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And the Lord said, tarry ye till ye be clothed with power from on high. The Holy Spirit is to be like clothing to us. It's like garments to us. Or to put it in another way, we are to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And this makes a major life-altering change in us. Receiving the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of the capacity to live a life free from the contamination that's about us in the world. It's what Jesus came to make possible to us. Well, Stephen got challenged on that in chapters 7 and 8 of the book of Acts. He did his mundane work among the folks, handing out loaves of bread and maybe some shoes and soothing ruffled feathers where he needed to, using his Holy Spirit wisdom. That wasn't what got him in trouble, but the wonders and the miracles. And then, not satisfied with that, he would go into the temple and get in discussions with the people who were there asserting that Jesus was the Christ. And wonders and blessings in people's lives connected with the assertion that Jesus is the Christ stir up the devil every time. So that's what happened. Scribes and the Pharisees caught Stephen and put him on trial. And they made charges against him. I think I should comment here that the work of the Holy Ghost in people's lives has two stages. The first is that it satisfies a thirsting soul. And the second is that it causes out of that thirsting believer to flow rivers of water to reach other folks. It begins by bringing contentment to us, to say it another way. But the second stage of it goes beyond us. It reaches out to show a life of kindness and purity, of gentleness and graciousness to all the souls around us. That's what Stephen was full of. Well, he was speaking in the temple and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. And this got the scribes and the Pharisees upset. In the 6th and 12th verse, we read, "And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, because they heard what Stephen was teaching, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council." This council was the very same Sanhedrin before whom Jesus was tried. Probably in the very same place where Jesus was tried. And now the second man brought there on trial for his life for the very same things. They caught him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And those were the charges that were against him. And the next two chapters of the book of Acts are taken up with Stephen's defense. And it's a detailed defense. If you read it, you read it and wonder, why is all that included in there? It's already been said in all the Old Testament. There are a lot of things that these folks preached that didn't all get recorded in the book of Acts. What made this one so important? Well, there are a number of things. One of them is, this was the first Christian martyr. Jesus gave himself voluntarily. He's not properly a martyr. He came with that purpose. Stephen, by contrast, was a martyr. He was put to death for his faith. But how many more have there been since that time? If you were cast into the prison, or I were cast into prison, and we knew that tomorrow we were going to have to face the magistrates, it'd be comforting to go back here and read in detail how this man prepared his case. It's thorough. This is put in here to give consolation to people who are on the verge of making the supreme sacrifice of their lives. It'd be real important to us then. The second thing is that it is a clear expounding of the doctrines that form the basis for these brethren maintaining that Jesus is the Christ. And it clearly confutes what his adversaries had to say against him. The charge was, this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place. But if you read the Bible, that wasn't blasphemy. God himself had said that. Moses had said something very similar. To teach against the temple was not any new thing. And in fact, it had been destroyed a time or two in the past. But people do that who put the practices of their religion ahead of their salvation. And their loyalty to is to a form or to a custom instead of to a God. Well, and the second charge that they had concerning him is to change the customs which Moses delivered us, which is a manner of saying that Stephen was disrespecting Moses. But if we read the teachings, not only of Stephen, of James, Peter, John, the actual preaching that they did, the books that they wrote, they were always very respectful of Moses. Their expression concerning him is not that he had nothing, not that he was to be disregarded. It was that he had an important place, and it is filled, just as he himself had prophesied that it would be. For he had said that in a time to come, there would be someone who is greater than he was. And then Stephen went on to say, that greater has been here. And it is time. Things are different than they were before. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, what would you think an angel's face would look like? I have sometimes heard, read and heard reporters talk about being in a courtroom where someone is on trial for their life or some heinous crime. One of the things that's always described, not only the law, not only the testimony, what the person looked like. The expressions that were on their face. Sometimes you read about when the sentence was read, the accused wept. Sometimes you read about the accused person showed no emotion. This man had a face like an angel. What would you think an angel's face looked like? Now, someone who's murdered a child, you wonder how they could sit there and listen to the testimony being read and never show an expression on their face, don't you? I don't think I could do that. And the other things, but when someone is fully innocent, clear, innocent, you can sit there with perfect calm. Jesus reached that place before his trial, but he didn't reach it easily. He went into Gethsemane. He invited the apostles to come and pray with him. He went off and prayed the first time. No doubt he prayed until he prayed through. And then he came back. His spirit had committed itself, but the battle against his flesh, knowing what he had to face, by the time he got back where the apostles were, he realized he needed to go do it again. And he went the second time and prayed the very same words. Because there are no other deep words of consecration that can be said. He said, if it can be possible, I'd rather not go through this. But he said, if not, then that will be done. And then he came back as if to say, now I'm ready. But when he got there, he found he wasn't ready. Because he, as he approached the apostles, the weight of what he had to face came down upon him again. And so he went a third time and prayed until he could come back, and he went through the whole thing with calm and peace. That's what it means to pray down victory. There's always our flesh to battle, folks. No matter how saved and sanctified we are, how long does it take to pray through? How many words must be spoken? How many hours must we spend? The answer isn't in terms of time. Heart prayers are often short prayers. The Syrophoenician woman boiled hers down to three words, Lord, help me. But those three are enough when the power comes. With Stephen, the power came. He had a face like an angel. I think he looked innocent. I think he looked unafraid. I think when this was all in its extremity, he was probably the calmest person in the room. Everybody else upset. But I think maybe there's something more. Because Jesus was watching this. Remember what happened when Jesus took James and Peter and John and went up in a mountain somewhere? And some of what happened to Moses came down on him. And I have to think something like that came down on Stephen at this moment. Part of the reason I think that is because I've learned some things through the years in fighting the devil. The devil's always mounting a challenge against God's church. And every time he does, if we'll be faithful, the Lord will raise up an answer. And Satan always, if he can, he'll raise the stakes. He starts here, and God will meet him here. But he'll raise the stakes and come up here. And the higher he raises them, the worse his ultimate defeat. Everything depends on you and me being faithful. If we'll be faithful, no matter how bad it looks, no matter how the devil roars, no matter that these men became so upset with Stephen, the scripture said they yelled and ran on him in a fury as if they didn't even do that with Jesus. As lashed into fury, as stopped their ears and unwilling to hear anything that he said, and rushed upon him. And even in their doing that, they still got defeated. Well, we'll show you in a minute. Because Stephen wound up his testimony by saying, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And now they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law, the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." And why were they cut to the heart? Because Stephen had just disproved the whole basis for their hypocritical religion and revealed them to be darkened sinners. If what Stephen said was true, they were guilty of murder in the death of Jesus Christ. They had rather murder Stephen than accept that. But it was the truth. "He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.' And they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." As I mentioned, Stephen was a Greek. It's unlikely he ever saw Jesus in his lifetime. But the heavens were open. We wonder where they were. We understand they were in the hall. How did he get a vision like that? Did it come through the roof? And all these others with him, and no one saw it, but just he himself. It was a vision. And as soon as he saw it, he knew who it was. And he used that term. Being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly. All that this had done didn't deter him, because he'd prayed through. And he had the grace that he needed. And no matter how these railed upon him, when the conflict came to the point of absolute fury, and these men broke into open rage beyond practically controlling their actions, prepared to carry out nearly any level of violence against him, yet he looked steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And behold, he said, "I see the heavens open and the Son of Man." What a phrase to use. Jesus used that phrase of himself, the Son of Man. There are a lot of things that we could possibly think about what it means. But if it means anything at all, one thing it certainly means is the very same Jesus, the friend, the man with whom Peter and James had familiarly spoken, had dinner with him, heard what he had to say, knew whether he'd like to take a glass of water before his dinner or only wait until after he'd finished his meal, talk to him about anything he wanted to, their friend, a human being. They handled him. They were close to him. And now he's changed. He's resurrected and he's in the heavens. And yet, all the things that made him so familiar when he was in the world are still there with him. And that is so important to us, folks. Because you and I are headed on a journey toward a strange country where we've never been before. Every one of us, one day or another, are going to leave this world. And we're going into something that is new and different. And there's always a bit of concern about what it's going to mean to go into that place. It's like being an immigrant into another country. It's an enormous advantage. If we were called upon today to migrate to New Zealand or to Nigeria, we've never been there before, and we don't know the things that are there. If we had a big brother who's gone there ahead of us, and he's already settled the place, and he's sending a message back, it's all right. It's all right. He's the Son of Man. implied in that sentence is that Jesus understood everything in Stephen's flesh that he was going through, that he was compassionate to it, that the friendship, the bonds were as real as they had ever been. Our resurrected Lord is a lover of our souls, and he understands what our battles and hardships are in life. This is the first glimpse of him that we have over in the other world, and it's almost as if for a little moment we too are allowed to roll back the heavens through Stephen's eyes, through the Holy Ghost, to get our own little glimpse of what it is over there. I don't know what all it is, but this much I know, he'll be a friend. The very same one we prayed to and wept to, who's heard our prayers and our fasts, and who's comforted our spirits, he's there. And he understands what our battles and our lives are. He said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." The scribes and the Pharisees, when they took Jesus and put him on trial, caused him to speak these words. In the 22nd chapter of Luke, they were asking him, "Do you say that you're the Son of God, that you're the Messiah?" And the Lord said, "If I also ask you, ye will not answer me, but ye will not let me go." But then he said, "Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." And now here is Stephen, and they've got him on trial because he said Jesus is the Messiah. And they're just about to put him to death. They've pushed it as far as they can go. And the man standing right there in their presence, looking up into heaven, and what does he say but the very same thing that caused him to crucify the Lord? "I see him. There he is. He's right up there. And he's standing on the right hand of God. He's in power. And why do you think he was standing? Well, why do you stand up if one of your children's in need? Because you're about to do something, that's why. I have to think Jesus did something when this was going on. He put some of his glory and his power right down there in Stephen until he was able to say, as the stones were crushing out his life, "Father, forgive them." The same words that Jesus said, the same spirit, and then that prayer with which we hope every one of us to end our own lives. "Into thy hands, Father, I commend my spirit." The immortal part of us that lives on forever. When we lose power to make decision or choice concerning what happens with it anymore, to commend it into the hands of the Lord, to say, "I don't necessarily think I've done so well, but because of your shed blood, that faith that brought me the Holy Spirit, that faith that opened the channels to wisdom, that faith that helped me to understand the gospel, now I use that faith before you, Lord, and I yield up my spirit into your hands." And he fell asleep. The scripture said he fell asleep. Those words are never spoken of Jesus. They're spoken of others. Paul said they will not prevent those that sleep in Christ. There is a place beyond this life where we are done. We're not any more engaged or involved in the affairs that are going on in this world. But Jesus is actively involved in the affairs that are going on in this world. He is prepared to look down where you and I are right now. And when necessary, to take steps to intervene on our behalf. And doesn't he do so? So many times he does so. He does it by ordering providential circumstances. I dare say every one of us here this morning, over the age of 20 years or so, could look and say there have been times in our lives when we should have been in eternity. But the Lord had mercy on us, one way or another. It's a mistake to think that just accidentally happened. That's the Lord looking down on us in providential care for us. He does more. He puts his own life and strength in us. Jesus is an active Jesus. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." He wasn't talking about working up there in heaven with a saw and a hammer. He's talking about putting his life and strength in you and me down here in this world. Don't you see how it was when Jesus was in Gethsemane and the angels came and ministered to him? That means they gave him strength. That means they refreshed his spirit and encouraged him. But they could not make the decision for him. He had to make the decision. You and I have to make the decision. If we will choose to put the Lord first, He will put His strength and His grace within us. But it always comes down to our choice. He's there. He wants to help us. He'll order the circumstances of life to protect us and give us opportunity. Stephen couldn't have been hurt by these stones had the Lord not withdrawn His hand. Jesus walked through these very same people one time when they wanted to throw Him over a cliff and they couldn't do it because they couldn't find Him. And He went right through them. He delivered Peter from the prison. He could deliver you and me. The stones couldn't hurt Him until the Lord permitted it. When the time's come that the stones are beginning to take our lives and all of us have a crossing of the bar somewhere, He'll be there too with grace for that. It's not beyond what we can face. Thank God. When we are pressed in our extremity, this one who stood up beside the Father will give us a vision. I tell you, that vision will change you now. Can you imagine Stephen giving up then, looking up there, seeing Jesus standing up? No, you fellows are right. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Can you imagine him saying that? When we need it the most, the Lord knows how to inspire our faith, folks, and lift us above ourselves. We do not walk this way alone. We have a resurrected Savior, eternal in the heavens, who is doing all that is necessary to help us. And in the end, the most important of all, He'll receive our spirit. I don't know any better thing a human could say than to say that I've made it and the Lord received my spirit. Now I'm safe forever. Done what I had to do and it's over. And I've won the victory. That is my urgent prayer for my own soul and for those I love around me in the world today. He receives our spirit. Our King James Version says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. They stoned Stephen calling upon God. And if you look at it, you'll see that this term God is supplied by the translators. Who's really calling on? Well, how can you separate them? But who did he see and who was the focus of it all? He saw God and he saw the Son of Man standing. And he spoke to him. I think he was praying to God. I think to Jesus. In the together, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What a blow that must have been to the scribes and the Pharisees who were about to kill him. A man's final words. You know how it is in our country? A deathbed testimony carries more weight in court than someone who has life before them, confessing to a murder or giving testimony of other sort. Here's a man in the final moments of his life. And here's his testimony. Face still beaming. If he looked like an angel before, think what he looked like when the blood was running down his face too. And I see him over there. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's still possible for you and me. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which are asleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. We got a promise. So you look at this and say, well, why did the Lord let a young man like Stephen have to undergo such a thing? Or James. About 3 months after Jesus was crucified, James was put to death. 3.5 years the Lord trained James. Before that, he was one of John Baptist's disciples. Why? Looked to me like such a man would be needed. But God's wisdom is greater than ours was. The martyrdom of Stephen was the beginning of the gospel being taken to the Gentile church. It was because of this persecution that the apostles themselves, and the training period, in other words, at Jerusalem, was over. Jesus had trained his apostles and disciples 3.5 years. Following his crucifixion, those who were converted received similar training. This is the indication that it's over now. It's time to take it to the world. It was after this that Peter got the message about Cornelius. It was, we could say, this event that kept Christianity from being just another Jewish sect, like the Sadducees or the Pharisees or the Essenes or the others who were there. because here it began to spread to all the world, and because Stephen was a martyr, you and I have the gospel today. That's not too much to say. Who knows what the Lord's doing with your life and mine? If we put it in His hands, He'll make it go far beyond what we could ever dream or understand. Another major indicator that this is true. Remember that I read to you a moment ago, the young man who held the garments of those who stoned him? He had to have been affected by what he saw there that day. It was Saul. The rest of the book of Acts, a major part of it, is concerned with the adventures of this soon-to-be Apostle Paul. And the works that he spread throughout the civilized world have reached also down to you and me. And they're the reason why we have hope today. May I speak to you of the resurrection? When Peter and John and the others came to the sepulcher, they saw the stone was gone. Peter, ever the impetuous one, the other two stood outside, but Peter went in. And he looked around, and there were the grave clothes, neatly folded, the scripture said. They weren't just cast off. You know, if his body had been stolen, there's no reason to fold the clothes. They're folded like a man would do who's gotten up. It's time to go somewhere else, not in any hurry, neatly prepared, laid things aside, went on to the next phase of his duties in life, which was showing himself to his followers as a resurrected Christ. Have you seen Him as a resurrected Christ? He's a calm Christ, folks. He's peaceful in the middle of the storm. When all the world is upset, just as they were with Stephen, this resurrected Lord has a calm to give us in our souls, a place of peace. The very same thing that carried Him through His passion and crucifixion, the very same thing that He gave to Stephen, you and I can still come to His feet and find it today. And it'll minister the same kind of blessing to us in whatever our adversities or trials or battles are in life. There is grace. There is grace and power. There is victory for us to have because He lives. The song said that we sang a while ago, we can face tomorrow. But I think the most important of all is an assurance when the time comes to be able to say to Him, Lord Jesus, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, trust because of your blood, because of what you said, there is a resurrection, that there is something beyond this. I'm ready now. Have you watched people grow old ever? People come to a place where they're tired of living. Life gets old and gets difficult. And I've wondered what it must be like, someone like that, if you had no hope. If you didn't believe such a thing as that there is a God, wouldn't you want to wring the last ounce of whatever you could out of this world when you think, when I lay down, there's nothing more, ever? Or if you had to think, I know there is something, but I'm not ready for it. Lord, help us to take advantage of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, be able to meet Him in peace. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. God bless us, everyone. Amen.